So I think last week when we went through verses 6 through 29 there, we talked about circumcision that was put upon the people, that they needed to do this circumcision in order for them to be saved. And of course, Paul and Peter and Barnabas kind of straightened them out in that. And we came away with that and settled, I think, or we should have been settled in our hearts, that salvation really comes through faith. That, and the faith there has to be in the Lord. It can't be faith in objects, faith in a church building, faith in an organization. It has to be faith in the Lord Jesus that would bring about that. And what makes that possible is really the grace of God, right? Is that the grace of the Lord would give us undeserving sinners a reprieve from, or maybe a ticket out of the everlasting punishment of hell, right? It would give us everlasting life there. And so Paul would, here as we get into this, Paul would return from his missions trip, in a sense, his first journey. And it would be easy to say that he had some success here and he would rest on his self here and be prideful in what he might have accomplished. But we know that's not who Paul was, right? I mean, whether he was a Christian or not, he was a zealous man, right? He really stood for what he believed in and he stood firm upon it. He wasn't hoping that once his trip was done, once his journey was done, that he would buy himself a nice retirement home on the Mediterranean Sea or a motorcycle, for that matter. Right? But he would want to serve the Lord, right? You know, as we would say, as we'd give our marriage vows in front of many others, to death do us part, right? Paul would say similar things in his relationship, or his serving relationship anyways, with the Lord. Until I die, I'm going to continue to serve Him, and then I'll be with the Lord, right? He would say that much gain, you know, if he stayed, okay. But hey, he had much to gain to leave, you know. But he would continue on his journey. And I think as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, it's really a journey of grace that we see Paul on. I don't think Paul had it all together. I know that that's hard to believe because sometimes we elevate Paul to such a degree that we think that his walk was somewhat magical and somehow how are we to obtain that? And sometimes we think that Paul was excluded from the demands on the flesh, you know, and fighting off some of those things that we're so easily given into, right? I just think of him as being a man that has the same kind of, trials. He has the same kind of tribulations that we would experience. He has some kind of fleshly desires even that we have, right? He was a man that God used. And the only reason why God was able to use him was because he didn't get hung up on who he wasn't, right? He saw those things, and he was willing to change. And I think as we go through the Scripture this morning, we see a progressive change in the heart of Paul, even from this point of ministry as he would set forth on his second journey here. And so we pick up in verse 30, it says, "So when they were set off, they..." Remember, they had written the church this letter, and in that letter, it would uphold, in a sense, the law of grace rather than the law of circumcision there, or works. And it says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Phew, it is not of the flesh. It is of grace. It is putting our faith in Christ that saves us. I think that was their encouragement there. Then Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Paul. John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia in strengthening the church. So certainly, we see here that though Paul had experienced this, had an experience in this missionary journey. He had taught people, it says here that in verse 35 there, it said that he even stayed within Antioch and he taught. And we see him teaching and preaching throughout that first missionary journey. But again, I still think that Paul, in his walk, don't be discouraged if you don't have a lot of grace for people. Because I don't think Paul necessarily did either at certain stages in his life. But he grew in grace. It was something that he was had to grow in. Because if we say we are Christ, who is more gracious than he? Right? Certainly not us. I lack grace sometimes. I lack saying things with grace. My children can attest to it. My wife can attest to it. Some of you probably can attest to it. But it's a growth thing. It's a growing thing that as we draw closer to the Lord, He shows us our heart. Are we willing to see our heart? Are we willing to trust the Lord that, hey, Lord, I need to grow in grace? This is one of my deficiencies, we could say to the Lord. So if we go back a little bit, a couple chapters in Acts 13, we had covered this a while back, and it says now, in the church that was in Antioch, this is the beginning of the mission. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey. It says there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work in which I have called them." So there is this calling here of to them. But first, if we look at that, it says there that as they ministered to the Lord, and we had said that means to serve the state at one's own cost. So, in other words, if we're going to minister to the Lord, it might cost us something. To serve the Lord costs us something. And if you've served the Lord, you understand that there is a cost involved in that. There is something that you have to give up in order to serve the Lord. When the Lord calls you into something, hey, you know, I might not have that nice home on the beach, right? That might be the thing that we give up. I might not have that car in the garage. That's just something that we're going to have to give up. We might not have that old friend that we used to have to serve the Lord, because we're so in love with the Savior that we're willing to give up anything and serve Him. But it costs us. Again, we have a tendency of thinking that Paul might have had all this together, and we got to realize that he had the same struggles. He had the same passions, in a sense, that we have. And, you know, scriptures would say men are of like passion, right? But as we look at his ministry start to blossom as he ministers to the Romans, right? We read this in Romans 12, verses 2-12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I think we want that, right? We want to have that perfect will of God. And so Paul would encourage them to be sacrificial, to be servants, to lay down their lives for the sake of Christ. This would minister to the Lord. You know, to be sacrificial ministers to the Lord. It says, I'm willing to serve at my cost, Lord. I'm willing to give up what I have to serve you. And this ministers to the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, for I say, though through the grace given to me, Paul understood that grace was given to him. He didn't earn it. Right? He didn't earn it. That it was given to him. To everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So I think what he is saying here is, be careful. Be careful how you run your life. Be careful that you're not prideful. Be careful that you don't think you're something that you're not. And be careful that you don't think somebody isn't what they are. Right? It can go both ways there. But humility, knowing that God upholds us by His grace, is really what it means. It doesn't mean that, you know, sometimes we try to be humble and we're really prideful. Because God, through His grace, makes us humble. It's not something that we can do. I like this illustration here, this little story here I'm going to read to you. I think it illustrates it well. It says, a pastor was traveling on a bus down a bumpy road, seated next to a college student who noticed that the minister was reading his Bible. The minister asked, are you spiritually ready for the temptations that will face you in college? I don't have a problem with temptation, the young man told the minister. I have strong willpower. The minister took a pencil from his booklet and said, I can make this pencil stand up on the cover of this Bible, even though the bus is bumpy. The young man looked at him and said, I believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. I don't think you can do it. Look, I'm doing it, he replied as the young man watched. Yeah, but you didn't tell me that you would hold the pencil up with your hand. I didn't have to tell you, the pastor remarked. Have you ever seen a pencil stand on its own without someone holding it? The minister then let go of the pencil, which instantly fell over. The only reason you stand, he continued, is because God is upholding you by His hand. Right? And that's grace. The only reason why we stand is because of God's grace in our lives. It's not that we have somehow become super spiritual. It's not that we've come super righteous. It's through His grace that we're able to stand, that we're able to be upholded. Paul would later speak to the church of Galatians, in Galatians 2, about putting to death the flesh, right? To putting to death the flesh. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, as God's children, we are to be crucified. We are to be put to death. Our flesh is to be put to death in Christ. If that is true, then the Scripture would tell us our desires of the flesh. We wouldn't desire the things of the flesh, but we would desire the things of the Lord. I believe that Paul's saying here, if you claim to be crucified in Christ, then there should be a difference in your life, right? That He should be making a difference in our lives. We should be desiring different desires than what we used to. So the life I live now, says Paul, the flesh is now in subjection to the Spirit of God. And I'm led by my faith in the Lord, not by this corruptible flesh. I'm led by Jesus, the incorruptible one. And it says here, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So at this point, we're crucified in Christ, living the Lord's desires. The flesh is directed by faith. And then we are giving this wonderful chance, right? Of life through Christ. And it wasn't nothing that we deserved, but it was just by faith in the Lord. We're undeserving of God's grace. So then Paul would say in the next verse, 21, he would say, I do not set aside the grace of God. What is he saying there? It's important in all aspects of our lives. Every little thing it's important in, and every big thing it's important in. Sprinkling grace throughout our lives is important. He said, never set it aside. Don't set aside the grace of God. We can act in the flesh, can't we? This week I had a situation where I wanted to act in the flesh. Oh, it got me so mad. I won't tell you the situation. But it got me so mad. Anytime people are involved, sometimes it gets erupted. Often it's like, I got so mad. And I looked at Karen and discussed it a little bit and decided, you know what, I need to act by grace. Here, I just need to let it go. You know, I don't need to speak my mind. So often we want to speak our mind, don't we? We want to say things that we shouldn't say. And God's saying, no, I want you to walk by grace. I don't want you to use your lips. And it's so easy for us to get tied up in the flesh. So on his first commission, as we look at the first commission here, I think we see a few things. Number one, we see them ministering to the Lord, right? To serve the state at one's own cost. To be sacrificial. They were ministering to the Lord. They were being sacrificial. The other thing was that they were seeking the Lord. They sought the Lord. They sought it through fasting. Paul would encourage them to put to death the flesh, right? To put it to death. And then they would separate, right? They were separating not because of the flesh, all right? Not because of some disruption in the flesh. Not because of two people not getting along did they separate this time around. They separated because they were directed by the Holy Spirit to separate. The Holy Spirit would draw them out. The Holy Spirit would commission them. Right? It wasn't because brother so-and-so said, brother, this brother I don't like anymore, therefore I'm going over here and separate myself from them. No, it was the Holy Spirit that would separate them. It's so important that we listen to the Holy Spirit. That we don't act off our flesh. Right? That we put our trust in God. And we allow Him to motivate our decisions. And once they did that, you know, as they were directed, of course, there was obedience there to the Lord to step out for this commission. It took a lot of probably guts to step out into a commission that the Lord had for him. They didn't understand. Paul didn't understand that he was going to get beat up and left for dead, right? During this first mission. If we knew some of those things, if the Lord would reveal some of those things, a lot of times we wouldn't even step out in it. But He doesn't always reveal them so that we would be obedient in the flesh. He would leave that door open there. So it was clear that when we look at the first commission here that we see Paul and we see Saul, or Paul, Barnabas and Saul there, being together, being sent out together to minister together. It was the will of God that they would minister together. But then we would revert back to verse 35 here. Of chapter 15, and it said, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God, the word of the Lord, with many others. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So I think we see two things here of Paul's heart. They're good things. They really are. They're really good ambitions of the heart here. Number one, Paul wanted to see others come to Christ under grace, the gospel of grace, just as he had. Right? See, sometimes we get confused with the gospel of grace, don't we? Because if we look at Paul's conversion, we might think that wasn't grace, but it was. God would blind him. Matter of fact, Paul would complain throughout Scripture, not necessarily complain, but we would take note, certainly, that he was afflicted in the flesh in some way, whether it was his eyes or whatnot. But that was the grace of God, meeting up with Paul. Why? Because it saved him from hell's fire. See, this free gift of Jesus to Paul. Sometimes we think discipline is not necessarily the grace of God, but it is. It keeps us out of trouble, right? It keeps us from doing wrong. It helps us. Discipleship and discipline in our lives can be a blessing. It can be a gift. And rather than getting angry at the person that disciples or disciplines you, rejoice in it. I know it's hard sometimes because I don't always take comments very well either. When somebody knocks something against you, you have an answer for it, right? That's just an excuse of why you're doing what you're doing, right? You make up these excuses sometimes. But Paul saw evangelism as important. That was why they went on that first journey, right? That's why that was so important to them, that they would go on that first journey so that they would be able to show and give the gospel of grace there to those people. But that wasn't the only thing that was in Paul's heart, see. I think what was in Paul's heart was to disciple. To disciple those that had come to know Christ on that journey that they went on that first mission trip. Right? He didn't just want to go to a foreign country to serve and see people come to Christ, leave them forever. He wanted to make sure that they went back and they actually groomed them into crucified Christians that they should be, living crucified lives, as he would proclaim to the Galatians, right? So he wanted to go back, and I think we see that desire to revisit the Christians that came to Christ, to exhort them what? Remember we talked about it, to continue in the faith. Because, boy, you can be pretty deserted when you're out on the island of Cyprus all by your lonesome and you're the only Christian there. Although other converts have kind of drifted away from the Lord, but you're the only one standing firm, it can be kind of a bummer. So continue to walk in faith. And also to walk in grace. I think for Paul, his journey was just beginning to where the Lord was going to show him to walk more in grace than he had been. And so, we see then a dispute happen here. It says in verse 37, it says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark." We see this today in ministry. We see these disputes between people. Why does this occur? Why do we have these disputes? This guy is a man of God and this guy is a man of God. They at one point joined hips and arms together and they fought the good fight together. They exhorted each other. They encouraged. Why today? Why today do we have people that fall into this division category? Well, they had different opinions. They have different opinions. They were thinking, hey, I'm right, right? And he's wrong. And that always seems to create a division, but I will warn you that we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we voice our opinion and not voice, and we eliminate God's opinion from it all, right? We take His word and we set it aside and say, wait a minute, I got the corner on truth on this. Let's face it, none of us do. The Lord does. He has the corner on truth. And sometimes it goes back to laying down your life, being crucified in Christ. And I think really that's what Paul learned through all his journeys was that, you know, the Lord put him through four journeys, right? What was the purpose of that for Paul? Yeah, we see great salvation come forth, but what was the purpose of that for Paul? I think Paul needed to learn to walk with a little more grace. You know, he could be very stringent. He was very much a Jew of the law. You know, he was a Pharisee. He even said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, very stickler. And some of that stuff comes over to Christianity. When somebody gets saved, some of that stuff comes over. Let's face it. But this difference in opinion is what propagated the division there. You know, I think this, and he thinks that. Rather than going to the Word, or maybe going to the Lord and asking for a revelation from the Holy Spirit, we have a tendency of getting emotional, don't we? We get emotional about, well, they shouldn't have said that. Oh, they don't know that person like I know that person. The fact is, none of us know the person like God knows them. Right? We can't read somebody else's heart. That's why there's this grace that's involved. That we need to walk according to grace. And we know that there would be division there. And that division between Paul and Barnabas would last a long time. It would last a long time. Because Proverbs 18, verse 19 would say, a brother offended is hard to win, harder to win than a strong city. It's tough to rekindle them relationships. I know, because I've been through some of those divisions. I understand what it means. I've seen it firsthand, division in church. I've seen it firsthand, division in Calvary Chapel. I've seen it. It's hard to reinstill. It's hard to mend those fences so that we can minister back together. I'm still struggling with a brother that we divided over things. I'm still, even though we've settled the issues, we still don't have the relationship we used to. And it's sad. It's sad, you know. I was thinking about it this morning as I was going through this, and the Lord was just doing it, you know. I love them. But there's got to be grace in our relationships with people. So what was the root of the problem? I think I spilt the beans. You know, it is grace. It is a lack of grace, I think, is the root of the problem. It's not taking care of the problem that festers. What do you do when you fester with a brother and sister in Christ? What do you do when you disagree? Because I've had people say, I don't like confrontation, so I don't deal with the situation. That is not a good solution. I don't like confrontation either, right? But that doesn't deal with the situation. That you are brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, you have the same mission statement as that person, right? That Jesus left us with. Go make disciples. So how do you do that? How do you tell somebody about grace when you have none? What do you tell somebody about loving your brother and sister when you're not loving your brother and sister? You got to get to the root of the problem. I remember when we were in Geneva, you know, we were converting the theater there, the movie theater, into an outreach. And we had this bathroom, and everything seemed to be wanting to be redone. We'd lift up this board and find this problem and so forth. And it seemed like every time we did a little something, we took five steps back. But the Lord was teaching us some good lessons there, I think. But we got into this bathroom, and this bathroom had a toilet that was like a rocking chair. Have you ever been on a rocking chair toilet before? It was like a rocking chair. Yeah, it put you right to sleep, but the problem was it wasn't supposed to rock, right? There was something wrong with foundationally why that thing was rocking. So we had got in there and we tore up the floor, and the floor was very, very rotten. And it seemed to go from worse by the toilet all the way out, right? Well, we tore up about, I would say, at least a couple pieces of plywood worth of flooring. And we got in there, and what had happened was that these two pipes were supposed to be joined together by some pipe cement. They just weren't. They were PVC pipes, and they just weren't. And over time, they had kind of worked themselves. I'm surprised they lasted that long. But it was just a steady drizzle in there. It was against the upside of that board, and it just rotted it out. Well, we didn't really know this, right? We saw the leak, but we thought them pipes were pretty together. And one of the guys decided to take this piece of plywood and give it a good yank. Well, when he did that, everything let loose, and the water flew all over the place, right? It was like a big fountain. And I remember one of the guys, and I won't put his name on tape just so I don't embarrass him. But he's been here and worked a little bit. There, you got about 5-6 guys, right? And he decided, hey, you know, I'm going to put my finger in the end of that pipe. You know, that doesn't really work, only on cartoons. So don't try it, right? So here's a pressurized pipe, and he puts his finger on there, and it was disaster. You know, all over the place. But the bottom line is he realized that right away, and he went down. And, of course, we didn't know where the valve was, so it took us a little while. But we finally went to the source, right, and we turned the valve off. You know, so I think in the same way, we have to get back to that, right? We have to, when we find that leak in our relationships, right, we don't just go, forget it, because what happens? The floor rots, right? We don't just try to stick our finger in the dike and try to plug it a little bit, right? Because that doesn't work. In reality, that only works in cartoons. And we need to go to the source. We need to go to the valve, and we need to shut the source off, right? Whatever's causing that disruption, whatever's causing that problem, we need to just go and solve it, right? And the one way we do that is that in our relationships, we seek out that brother and we pray with them. We pray together. We pray for the solution of the Lord, right? We don't try to come up with how are we going to resolve this together, because we know that we are divided, and together we're not, right now, we're not going to solve any solution other than irritate it, right, and get it worse. So we have to go to the Lord. We have to seek the Lord. We've got to seek His answers. Now, even though there was this division among Barnabas and Paul, God's plan wasn't distinguished. He is sovereign. Man's doings isn't going to disrupt the Lord. The Lord would then take him and take both of them and use them for His glory, right? It didn't dissolve God's plan somehow. But it wasn't what God wanted in a relationship between Paul and Barnabas. I'm convinced of that. Paul had examined Mark's past, right? We see that in chapter 13 where he decided that when they got done with Cyprus and they rode over to Pamphylia, that he would leave them there and he would go back to Jerusalem. And so Paul would take this and he would put it to mind and he would say, you know what, I don't trust him. I don't trust him. And at this point, it appears anyways that Paul didn't have a full grasp on grace. He didn't seem to give Mark much of a chance here. Now, we don't know the details, really. We're not really explaining the details of it. But why would the Lord just point out this portion here? What's wrong with... Not what's wrong with Paul, because we all have that issue, right? But what's happening here? But I think that Paul lacked some of the understanding of grace at this point in his walk. And God was starting to reveal it. However, it's evident that Barnabas felt that Mark should be given another chance. And we really see here, here's a man, the son of encouragement, that would allow Mark to go on another missionary journey with him, right? And he would want to take him along and disciple him as such, right? And where would he take him? It would say that he took him to Cyprus. It was right back where it all started for Mark. See, there, I believe that something happened on Cyprus with Mark and Paul. There was something there. Yeah, they rowed the boat over to the mainland. They got to Pamphylia, but beyond that, Mark wasn't going to go with them any further. And he went back to Jerusalem, a young man. And I think something happened there in Cyprus. And rather than allow it to just lie, Barnabas would take Mark back to on that journey again. And I think it was twofold. I think there was two reasons why Barnabas wanted to do that. One was exactly what Paul wanted to do. Right? He agreed with Paul. He agreed that, hey, we should go back and we should look to see what the saints are up to and make sure that they're okay in the faith. But secondly, he wanted a disciple, John. His motivation was to take John through this journey. Right? John Mark, that is. And it proved out to be good. Right? We'd be missing a book of the Bible if it wasn't for this. Mark would not be in there. It's that simple. If it was described any other way. In later years, Paul, after God would minister the grace of God, would give us this verse. He'd give this verse to us. And Paul would say to young Timothy there, he would say, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful, the King James would say. He's profitable for the ministry. So that work of grace, I believe that Barnabas had in him. If you could take Barnabas, you know, and again, you know, we don't know a lot about Barnabas. But we know he was a son of encouragement. We know that he sold his possessions in order to serve the people of God. We know that he had a heart for the people of God. He understood that Mark was struggling with whatever it was. And he needed to take him under his wing. He needed to take him on this journey so that he could disciple him. You know, when we look at what Barnabas did, it said there that Barnabas was determined to take them, John called Mark, with them. He was determined. And maybe today we know of somebody that has been discouraged by the church even. Because somebody hadn't extended the hand of grace to them. And they need your encouragement. They just need it. You know, they need to be lifted up and just so they can get back with the Lord. Just think if Barnabas hadn't done this, what we would have been lacking in our Bibles. It's important to walk in grace. I feel like Paul, in his beginning of his second journey, I really feel like I need to learn so much more about how to walk in grace with people. And as I shared earlier, I have a friend that was, in a sense, marred by the lack of grace, I believe. And I wasn't the one that didn't have grace, but I was kind of an outside looking in. I was with him in ministry. And when this happened, there was much grace for me, but there wasn't much grace for this other brother. And I was saddened when he was brushed aside. When he was brushed aside by people that I love because of maybe some bad decisions, right? Some bad decisions. Nothing that would disqualify you from ministry. But maybe some bad integrity decisions. But repentance was there. But there's got to be a time when we show people a little grace, you know. They've taken the proper steps of repentance. They've asked God to forgive them. They've turned from their wickedness that was derived by the flesh. Right? And there comes a time when we need to show a little grace. It's hurtful. It's hurtful when we don't do that. It's not only hurtful to the individual that's experiencing the lack of grace. I think it's hurtful to the body of Christ, because we're the body of Christ. We're all one.